about an hour, for about an hour on Wednesday night. So I hope that you'll consider doing that. All right, now we're going to jump in. You have your Bibles? Take your Bibles out. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible maybe somewhere there on a seat back in front of you that you can grab, look at the table of contents, and navigate your way to the book of Romans. We are continuing on in our series, Gospel Glory. Today we're going to be in verses 18 to 32 of chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'm going to remind us from last week what the theme verses of this book are. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I hope you've been working on memorizing that, maybe in your small groups and getting it down. We have a couple more weeks to work on that as our memory verse. But I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God that brings salvation for everyone, everyone. This week, we're going to be looking at why do we need that power? Why do we need the power of God in the gospel? And I'm not going to lie, we've got some hard work ahead of us in the weeks ahead. But as a church, what do we say? We don't skip the hard stuff. We go there, church. We're faithful to where God's word has taken us is what we want to be. And chapter 1, verse 18, is part of this unit that's going to go all the way through to about chapter 3, verse 20. And it's all connected, and it's all working us towards this wonderful conclusion. But we got to do some work to get there. And I'm just letting you know, it's bad news. It's bad. It's really bad. But we have to understand the bad news if we're going to truly appreciate and understand the good news of Jesus Christ. And understanding the severity of the situation, of our hearts, what it will do, what it ought to do, is fuel our gratitude for the solution. And we're going to need to approach this today. We should approach it every week this way, but we're going to need to approach this today trusting that this is God's inspired word through which he reveals to us what is true of himself and his character and us and our condition. And guess what? God knows best. Not the world, not our culture, not TikTok. God. So six reasons that we need the gospel. Father, open our eyes so that we might see wonderful things of you from your word today, Lord. Teach us of yourself, soften hearts, move by your spirit in our midst, convict and help and give good news to our souls through this work today, Lord. Your word in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, six reasons we need the gospel. The first one is this: wrath revealed. Wrath revealed. Wrath is revealed. Look down there at verse 18. For, because, right? Remember, just had the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Why is it the power of God? Why do we need the power of God in the gospel? Because, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, of mankind, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The Lord's going to show us in this passage and across this whole section at different times and in various ways that both Jews and Gentiles are under the wrath of God. Everyone falls under the wrath of God. Just like we saw last week that the gospel is available to all people, we are meant to see that the wrath of God falls on all people, which is why we need the gospel. What is the wrath of God? Here's a quick definition of the wrath of God for you, and it's not up here, so you'll have to listen closely if you want to write this down. What is the wrath of God? God's wrath is God's holy, God's holy and righteous anger against sin. It's his holy and righteous anger against sin that is expressed through his just judgment. God hates sin, and he hates it rightly and perfectly. Imagine if some heinous or horrific crime was committed against you or maybe someone that you love dearly, and the perpetrator ends up in court, and the judge hears the whole case. And once it's been laid out to him, the judge says, I recognize that this person, this perpetrator is guilty. They're guilty. But you know what? It's no big deal. You're free to go. And he's dismissive of the offense, of the victims, of the just consequences. What would we call that? We'd call that injustice. We would call that wrong. Why? Because there are right consequences for wrong doing. And because God is perfectly holy and just, he must punish. He must judge evil. He can't in his righteous character just shrug it off. Otherwise, he wouldn't be good, and he definitely wouldn't be just. And he starts here in this passage with the consequences, which is the wrath of God, and then he's going to explain the reasons. God's wrath is being rightly revealed right now, presently, against sin. And one day, his just wrath will be revealed fully and finally when he returns. First reason we need the gospel, God's wrath is revealed. Second reason that we need the gospel is this: truth is suppressed. Truth suppressed. Look there at the end of verse 18, and then let's keep going. It says, who by their unrighteousness, their wickedness, their sin, they suppress the truth. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. You could even translate this, God has shown it in them, within them. Verse 20, for God's invisible attributes, which ones? Namely, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And so we are without excuse. God has revealed something of himself to all humanity. Not sufficiently for our salvation. That's revealed in Scripture and through the gospel. But God has revealed something of himself to all humanity. He takes the initiative, and it says he makes himself plain, both in the creation around us, and we'll see in these next few weeks, and also in us. What is he revealed of himself? It says right here, he's revealed his eternal power and his divine nature in creation. He's revealed evidence of his character, his existence, and his power. His created work testifies and is a living illustration of his power and his character. And so the vastness of the universe, the beauty of a blooming flower, the complexity of the human body, all are meant to call us to recognize and believe that God exists and is incredible and is worthy of our worship. And not only do we not believe in him, according to what he tells us in this passage, we, in our sin and because of our sin, we choose to actually suppress this truth, push it down, reject it, and live as God's ourself. And because he reveals himself to us, it says we have no excuse for our sin, and we're accountable to him for our rejection of him. Because of our rejection and the suppression of truth, God, in his just wrath now, will allow us to spiral downward increasingly into our sin. So wrath is revealed, truth is suppressed. Third reason we need the gospel is this: glory exchanged. Glory is exchanged. Look down at verse 21 here through 25. He keeps going. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and they served the creature rather than the creator." And I love it. Paul does this at different times. He stops and he just worships rather than the creator. And he goes, "Who's blessed forever, who's praised forever. Amen." Amen. Okay. You can read this whole passage. You could go through this whole section and you could walk away and you could just say, humanity is the worst. Right? We have no purpose. Why did God even make us? And hold on, that's the wrong starting place, okay? Look down there at verse 21 and notice something that is meant to be understood in this. It says, "For all they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him." There's an assumption in that we know God intrinsically and that we are meant to honor him and to give thanks to him. You see that? We are created, church, with a glorious, God-designed, and eternally wonderful purpose to worship God, to glorify him. Genesis chapter 1 says that we are made in his image and his likeness. We are made to be visible representatives of an invisible God who reflect in this world the truth and the beauty and the majesty of our Savior through our life and through our words. His greatness as worshipers of God, that is our amazing purpose. But instead, what do? We reject God. And in rejecting him, we forfeit what we were actually meant to be, our purpose. And it says, and we don't honor him, and we don't give thanks to him. And in fact, down there in verse 22, it says, and we become fools. Fools in the sense, by the way, that we're not in the sense that we're unable to grasp something intellectually. But rather, we become fools in our willful rejection of truth. And we sinfully exchange. We exchange the glory of God. We exchange proper worship for what? For a lie. And we worship what's not worthy of our worship. And what's scripture call that? It calls it idolatry. Have you heard of cake imposters? You know what that is? Okay, cake imposters. It's basically people who are really good at baking cake take and they bake these cakes and they make them look like other foods. Right? So you've got a cake that looks like a steak, asparagus, fruit, an apple, you know, something like that. But then you cut into it and it's this chocolatey, peanut buttery goodness. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Now think of this. Think of this. Imagine the foolishness if you said, "I prefer my cake imposter to the food pyramid." Is the food pyramid even a thing? It was the 80s and 90s. We had a pyramid that we had to learn in class. All right. And on that pyramid, it basically showed you what a healthy diet looked like. Like you should get this much fruit, this much bread. I think it was on there. This much vegetables, this much protein. And if you ate this diet that was balanced in that way, is what would happen is you would be healthy. It would make you healthier. Now imagine, I just say, listen, I'm gonna ignore the food pyramid. And instead, I'm gonna eat the cake imposter. All right? Even though it's killing me day by day, I don't care. My truth is that these are vegetables and steak. That's my truth. You see what's happened? What's happened? I've exchanged the truth for a lie. That's what we do when we say, I am exchanging the worship of God for something else, for a lie, for something that's unworthy of that worship. Look down at verse 24. It gives us a therefore. Remember, every time we see a therefore, we ask, what's it there for? It's creating an overflow. Therefore, this happens. What happens? It says, God gave them. He gave us up. What's that mean? It means he delivers us over to our sinful desires. And it says there in verse 24, to our impurity, to our immorality. God's wrath is being revealed now, as he gives us what we want, cake, and he leaves us in judgment to our disordered desires, looking for satisfaction and joy and fulfillment and meaning and purpose and significance in where it can't be found. Next reason that we need the gospel is this: desire distorted, because desires are distorted. Verse 26 and 27, we're going to see in these two verses, we're going to see one tangible, very vivid example of our idolatrous glory exchange that God turns us over to. Dishonorable desires and passions which are contrary to God's will. Look at verse 26. It says this: for this reason, that's another therefore. For this reason, God gave them up. He gave us up to dishonorable passions, dishonorable desires. For even women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due, the appropriate penalty for their error. Which, by the way, that penalty for error in this passage is being turned over to the wrath of God and to ourselves. We see from Genesis chapter 1, church, God created humanity. Don't just sit past that. God created humanity. We are the creature. He is the creator. That order matters. God created humanity. And when he created humanity, he created us male and female. And he designed sexual intimacy to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. So that means that homosexuality and sex outside of marriage, remember back in verse 24, that word there, impurity, it's actually the idea of all sexual impurity, immorality. Homosexuality and sex outside of marriage are contrary to God's original good created design and intent. And this passage tells us, and it's even evidenced by the biology that God created. And unrepentantly continuing in this sin is to rebel against God. And it's to exchange the truth about God for a lie, and ultimately to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Do you see how now there is this spiral downward into sin? It keeps going. Next reason we need the gospel: depravity multiplied. Depravity is multiplied. Verse 28 through 31. Now, hold on, be really careful. just in case you're sitting there in your mind pointing the finger back at all of those who from the last paragraph have been struggling with that type of sin, hold on, he's about to indict us all. Verse 28, and since they, we, did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased, to a depraved mind. Have you seen the three spirals downward here back in verse 24? God gives them up to what? To the lusts of our hearts and to sexual impurity and immorality, dishonoring our bodies. Verse 26, God gives us up to dishonorable desires and passions. And now in verse 28, God gives us up even to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Verse 29, and they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, look at this list, evil, covetousness, / HGTV, malice. They were full of envy and murder and strife and deceit. Okay, deceit. I found out this week as I asked the Lord to reveal the idols of my heart that deceit is a whole lot more part of my life than I ever imagined. I actually came back and started studying this, and I had just been to the dentist. I went to the dentist. They handed me a stack of papers, and they said, hey, it's time for you to fill out your paperwork again. And I said, okay. She goes, fill out this information, and then here, you're going to read all of this. There's a lot of reading to do, and then you're going to sign every single page. Do you know what I did? I signed at the bottom of the page, and I checked the little box that says I have read and agreed to all of that I've read above. Bold-faced lie. I didn't read a lick of it. I signed it. And she smiled at me when I came up because she knew I didn't read any of it. Deceit. Keep going. Maliciousness. They're gossips. Oh, we've never done that. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. Look at this. Just in case it's not in this list. Inventors of evil. We're so depraved in mind, we come up with new ways to be evil. And then, disobedient to parents. That one applies to every single person who's ever had a parent. Oh. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's a lot. He gives us up in his just wrath to a depraved mind, and sin spreads and sin permeates every facet of our lives. I call this the sin snowball. You ever make a snowman? You take a snowball and it starts small, doesn't it? And then the more you roll it, the more you roll it, the more you roll it, what's it do? It just grabs more and it just grows and grows and grows and grows. You ever done any of these? Internally or externally? And if you say no, then yours is deceit. Because of our sin, we all deserve the just wrath of God. Last reason that we need the gospel. Wrath revealed, truth suppressed, glory exchanged, desire distorted, depravity multiplied, and sixth, rebellion approved. Rebellion approved. Look at verse 32. Though we know God's righteous decree, we have intrinsic knowledge of right and wrong that God builds into us. Though we know God's righteous decree, and we know that those who practice such thing deserve to die, just penalty, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is like the bottom of the barrel, right? Even though we know at some level that there is a God and that we are accountable to him, we defiantly continue in our sin. And not only that, we approve the sin of others. Not only do we do it, but we also put the bumper sticker on our car, fly the flag, buy their books, entertain ourselves with the movies, like their posts, cheer them on. Cheer on and encourage depravity and immorality and distorted desires and sinful actions. I call this depraved disciple making. We're meant to be making disciples of Jesus. We're meant to be pointing people to a passionate pursuit of Jesus. And yet often in our sin, what do we end up pointing people to? Evil and wickedness. You see how a wicked exchange, idolatry, what it does is it just takes us deeper and deeper and deeper into our sin and away from God. Therefore, the just wrath of God falls on us. Happy Labor Day. How do we respond? How do we respond? Don't go anywhere. Keep your Bibles open. So we got to do a little bit more work here. How do we respond to that? The first way I believe that we need to respond is this. We need to remember that there is a solution. We need to remember the power of God in the gospel, that there is good news in Jesus. I can't leave you for the next 3 weeks without bringing us back to the good news even now. Hear me, no matter how entrenched you are in idolatry and sin, no matter what you've done, you know what? We all need Jesus. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There is hope in Jesus Christ, and there is room at the foot of the cross for you. And guess what? You don't have to clean up to come to Jesus. He cleans us. Hallelujah. And God's just wrath has been satisfied in Jesus. He took the wrath of God in our place. He pays our penalty. We exchange the glory of God for an idol. But there is a better exchange. Christ takes all of our sin on himself, and God sees us now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of his life, death, and resurrection. And if you are here and you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, do that today. Come to Jesus. He will forgive your sins, and he will give you eternal life, new life. In him, and the wrath of God is satisfied because of Jesus. And if you're like, Nate, I need to know more about that. I want to place my trust in Jesus Christ. After the service today, right down here up front, Pastor Larry and Pastor David are going to be standing up here. And as everybody else walks out these doors, you turn and you walk right up here to the front. And they will tell you the best news that you have ever heard. Another way that we need to remember the solution is this. I don't know about you, but as I read this passage, it definitely describes what I see in the world around us. It vividly describes what we've even seen this last week in our nation. In the world. And there's two ways that we could look at this as believers. We could look at it and say, it's pointless. Look around us, and we could be in despair. And I don't think we're meant to look at it that way. Instead, I think we're meant to look at the darkness of this world, and we're meant to say, we know the solution. And we have an opportunity to shine the light of Jesus in this darkness. And the darker it gets, the brighter the good news about Jesus will be. We are sent with the good news because of the darkness of sin in our world. Because the just wrath of God is poured out on people. And so we ought to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the light of Jesus, I now walk in the light. And now I have an opportunity to reflect the light of Christ in the darkness of our communities, in our families, and into the ends of the earth. Amen. Remember the solution. Second thing for us here to end, I think we need to remember is this. Believers, don't turn back. Christ died to save us from our idolatry, from the sinful exchange that we've made, the glory of God for blank. And we are saints, according to Romans. We are saints in Christ Jesus, holy ones, in right standing with God because of Jesus Christ. But we will struggle with sin in this life. In fact, every sinful action and thought and ideal that is in this passage is represented in this room, is struggled with in this place. We're all in process. And it makes me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul has another list of sins. And at the end of them, he says this. He goes, but such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, listen, even as we struggle with sin until Jesus returns, don't turn back. It's this call to us to keep pursuing him rather than our idolatry. And I want us to think about this for a few minutes, okay? What are some things in our life, I'm coming down here, sorry. What are some things in our life that we still are tempted to worship and serve rather than the Lord? I call this my Santa bag of idols. The small group was a little concerned that I keep a bag of idols in the house. What are some of those things in our life that because of our sin nature, because we're in process as long as we are in this life with the Lord, that we still struggle to worship and serve that aren't him? I have some examples in here. Hold on. Oh, I like this one. Anybody know what this is? This is a squishmallow. Squishmallow. I have one of my kids that has way too many of these. And they are like the softest things in the world. I think this one's a butterfly. I don't remember its name. Oh, this represents comfort and ease and safety and security. In fact, I think I'm going to preach like this because how messed up is this that just having this in my arms, it puts a barrier between you and me. Kind of makes me feel safe. Like I got some, like I can't, like it's all good. What's this for you? What are you tempted to worship and serve in this category? Maybe it's a home. Maybe it's a certain relationship. Maybe it's a security system. Maybe it's naps. Sleep, rest, and ease. Put this here. We're not done. Hold on. Oh, that's my microphone. Oh, this is a good one. This is a good one. Anybody know what that is? This is how we used to keep time back in the olden days. An hourglass. What's this represent? Time. Well, it's my time. I need more time. Me time, I must have it, I have to have it, I will have it. You ever heard this silly, if I could just have one more hour in the day? Stop saying that. You can't. Sorry, it's not possible. All right, and on top of it, it's like a genie wish. If you got one more, what would you ask for? Another one. It's never ending. It's time. What else we got in here? I'll pick up the pace. I had someone ask me last week, they're like, is your goal, do you have a statistic as a pastor where you're just trying to offend as many people as possible with your illustrations? To which I said, no, but now I will. What else we got? Food. Chocolate. I just need some chocolate. That's it. It'll make me feel better. I just need blank. I just want blank. It'll be great. It'll be great. Anybody know what this is? I pulled out my old thermos. Yep. What about drink? Any type of drink? Or what about Stanley? Or what about coffee? Now, hear me. Remember, all these things, potentially good gifts from God that we in our sin are tempted to make what? Ultimate. To elevate them to where they shouldn't be. Coffee is a good gift. It's a good gift. But listen to me. It is not the liquid Holy Spirit. It's not. If it takes three of these any given morning for any fruits of the Spirit to be exhibited in you, you have an idol. You do. Okay? What else we got? What else? What else? What else? Oh, here's some. It's not real money. It's Monopoly money. Right? What's it represent? Work. Vocation. Greed. Money. If I could just have more, I could finally retire. If I could just do this. If I could just hold on to it and not give it away and be stingy with it, then maybe. Uh-oh, this is a doozy. Vacations, leisure. If we could just get there. Now, good gift, isn't it? I can't wait till we go on our next family vacation. Can't wait, right? But I'm constantly thinking about it, and I need it, and we need to get there, and I'm just working for the next one and thinking about it and orienting my life around it and planning it, and it's always in my mind, and it's always there at the forefront. Just get to the happiest place on earth. One more. Oh, this is too soon. Opening week. Entertainment. Leisure. Football. It's a thing, isn't it? And you're like, well, Nate, it's a good gift. It's a great gift. However you like to enjoy it, Pastor David, whichever team you root for, whether it's Friday night, Saturday, or Sunday afternoon. But listen to me. If a sport, if a team, if a quarterback has a hold on your mood and manipulates it a season at a time, it's an idol. Amen. Right? This is not our God. And you're like, Nate, I know that. Great. Then why does your life look like you serve this? Listen, okay? Imagine if I left those things up there. And I said, like, hey, we're coming back. Come back next week. And when you come in here, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing worship songs to these. And then we're going to offer some sacrifices. So come prepared for that. No one would be here. Right? And that's right. It should be that way. Then why? 3 minutes after we walk out of here, will we already be giving our lives and our devotion and our love and our service and our sacrifice to what is not worthy of it? And the reason I've done this is because I believe, church, that we need to take a long, hard, honest look at our lives on a regular basis through the lenses of the gospel, in the presence of God and in community, and ask the question, what am I tempted to love and serve and worship that isn't him? You're like, well, Nate, then what do I do? Give me the 10 steps to success. There aren't 10 steps, there's one. What's the answer? What's the solution? It's the same one. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same grace that is available to you initially for salvation is the same grace of God in Jesus Christ that's available to you day by day by day by day to have victory over your idolatry. And you might come in here and say, but Nate, how? How? 1 John 1:9 is how. If you confess your sins, you know what? He is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is he just? He's just because Jesus took it. And so you can say, Lord, forgive me for treasuring blank more than I treasure you. Lord, help me to love you more than I love anything else. Help me to flee from my idolatry and help me to passionately pursue you instead of what is not worthy of worship. And I love back at in chapter 1, verse 7, if you still got your Bibles open, look there real quick. It says this. He says, "And to all who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints," look how he says, "grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." There is grace to be had. There is mercy from above for you for today. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, thank you for the gospel. Not for what it did in my life 20 years ago, but for what it's doing in my life today, by your grace and for your glory. And then take the next step of obedience. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your grace given to us by faith in your Son. Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, save in this room. If there are people who don't yet know you as Savior, Lord, would they today recognize that the just penalty for our sin is your righteous wrath against it? And that is what we face, but there is salvation to be had in you. And would they place their trust in you today? Lord, would you sanctify us? Would you continue to mold us into your likeness little by little by little, progressively over time by your Spirit through your word and in biblical community? Lord, we don't want to go back to the idols of our own life. We don't want to worship and serve what is created rather than the Creator. We want our lives to be devoted fully to you, and we want to be able to enjoy the good gifts that are from you without idolizing those gifts. And so would you help us? Would you help us together to do that? And Lord, would you send us today? Would you send us as lights, as your light, shining brightly in a dark world, carrying the good news about you to a world that only knows the bad. Work mightily, Lord, in us and through us, and thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus Christ. In your precious and in your powerful name, amen, amen, amen.